Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. I read those for the context. This is the verse that I want to use for a subject. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. You may be seated. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. That doesn't say you'll draw joy out of the well. It said with joy. It's about your attitude while you are drawing. If you are to really search this text, as I've done in your commentaries, you'll find out it is a reflection of three things. Number one is the well of salvation. It is the act of drawing water. And it's the gladness of those that draw water. It's a little deeper than that. The text has to do with the attitude of Israel when God had delivered them from Egypt. And out in their wilderness, they began to doubt that God was going to supply their need, even though he had delivered them from slavery and bondage. And they began to doubt that God was going to be able to supply them with water, which he did out of the rock. He watered about 3 million people. And so it's about the desperation the people had in the wilderness, this text. The second thing is it's concerning the Feast of Tabernacles and the celebration that was involved. And thirdly, it has to do with Jesus Christ standing and crying at the last day of the feast with a loud voice and say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. All of those are sermons within themselves that I'm not going to talk about today. I want to talk today about our attitude as the bride of Christ, illustrated by Isaac's bride-to-be, which was Rebecca, in Genesis chapter 20. You know, drawing water out of a well without a pump is labor-intensive. Even today, with all of the livestock I've got around, I've probably got, not talking about ponds, but metal tanks for livestock water, I've probably got 30 or 40 of those around the countryside in different places I own. I would hate to think that I had to take a pump and pump water in each one. All of those are on automatic floats. They automatically fill now. I just have to think that I had to take a pump. But they didn't even have a pump. They did it with a bucket. And they did it very laboriously. When I was a kid raised on a farm in southern Illinois, my dad, he wasn't much for modern conveniences. He thought that children needed experience, and so he gave me a lot of experience. And one of the things I had to do was take a bucket on a rope and let it down in a well, then bring it up hand over hand, and then carry it about to the back wall of this church and dump it in a trough. I had to do that every day for quite a bit of livestock. I literally hated that job, and I promised myself when I got to be a big man in long pants, I was going to have me a pump. And then, praise God, we got electric pumps. So I've never had to do much of that, and I don't want to have to do a lot of that. It is a hard job. Drawing water is a very labor-intensive experience. But I want to talk to you about the story of the bride and the bridegroom. That's what the Bible calls us, is the bride of Christ. The Bible said in John chapter 3, verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. The story in Genesis chapter 24 of Isaac and the bridegroom and Rebekah the bride is a near-perfect allegory of Jesus Christ and his church, of you and me and the church. It's almost a perfect allegory. It's Jesus and us. And when the story opens up in Genesis chapter 24, it's Abraham. He is now an old man. He's 140 years old. Sarah, his wife, is already dead. And Isaac, the promised child, the progenitor of the faith, he is 40 years old and not married. Abraham calls to him he calls his chief servant to him and makes him go through a sworn ritual that he will seek a wife for Isaac. They're living now in Canaan land, but he does not want him to marry a Canaanite, so he makes him swear that he will leave Canaan and go back to the land of Mesopotamia, which was Abraham's land of nativity, and he will, it's 500 miles away, and find Isaac a wife. So Abraham sends his servant to his relatives in Mesopotamia to find this wife, and that's the story. Abraham's servant had to travel more than 500 miles to find Rebecca. That's like going from here to El Paso, basically. And the servant's name is not named there, but in Bible history, his name is Eliezer. Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit going into the world to find the bride of Christ, or it can be a type of a preacher that is anointed with the Holy Spirit that goes about the business of bringing people into the body of Christ. Remember Abraham, when he sent Eliezer, he said, I want you to go 500 miles, and I want you to take 10 camels, and I want you to find that bride, and you don't know who she is, but I want you to bring her back here. Remember, 10 in the Bible is the symbol of the authority of God. It's the symbol of obedience. So what he was saying is, Eliezer, you have to be obedient to what I'm saying. You have to find a bride for Isaac. Eliezer is very concerned that he will not be able to find this bride for Isaac that is Abraham's assignment. So he travels that 500 miles, and he's praying to God all the time, help me do this, God. And so he puts a little fleece out. He said, here's what I'm going to do, God. When I get to the Mesopotamia, he said, I'm going to ask for a drink of water from a maiden that I see that I feel like she would make a great bride for Isaac. And not only will she give me to drink, but she will water my 10 camels. That was the qualification that he set down. Watering 10 camels is no small task. You have any idea how many gallons of water a camel can drink? 53. 53 gallons times 10. She's got to draw 530 gallons of water. And the Bible said she did that, and she poured them in a trough. Now, many people think that the hump on the back of a camel is where it stores water. That's not true. That's full of fat that is stored so they can go a long time without water or food, but in this particular case, without food. So she literally, not only does she say, yes, you can have to drink, she voluntarily says, I will water your camels. Now, she's a little lady. I don't know whether you've carried much water or not. 5 gallons of water is pretty heavy. If she carried 5 gallons of water from that well to that trough, she had to make 100 trips. This is a serious thing. You know, so many people think that the work of God is the play of God, but it's really not. It's the work of God. It gets real serious. It gets real serious. But the point is, she volunteered. All of this was voluntary. She did it because the Holy Spirit was doing something to her. It was the occasion of her life. You know, the Bible said no man can come to the Lord except the Spirit draws him. You know, we can build a great building. We can have great gospel services. We can have great music. We can have awesome worship. We can preach good sermons, pointed sermons that describe your life and your need for Christ. But do you know, if the Spirit of God does not quicken your spirit, if it doesn't draw you, you're never going to be affected by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was something about God's Spirit on Rebecca that literally caused her not only to do this, but to do it willingly. You know, that's a key thing in the Bible. The Bible talks about willingness very often. In fact, he talks to the prophets and to the priest in the Old Testament, and he said, don't even receive an offering from people unless they do it willingly. I knew a church in Royal Oak, Michigan, where the pastor had a teller in the foyer of the church, and you brought your check, and they cashed it there for you, and they took the 10% out. A very legalistic church. I know lots of churches, when people are employed by the church, they take the 10%, the tithing, out of the check before the employee of the church gets it. None of that is kosher in God's sight, because everything we do, We have to do it willingly. But not only do we do it willingly, we do it with joy. Do you know if you do anything for the Lord and you don't do it with joy, you don't receive a reward for it because God does not receive it? God only wants those people that are willing and joyful. And so I've made it a point in my life. You know, I've been more successful than some and not as successful as a lot, I suppose. But one of the keys, I think, to what I have been able to accomplish, I've been able to see that everything I do is part of God's plan. And so I make myself enjoy that rather than just say, well, I got to do this. This is part of what God has called me to do. And I think that's one reason. I got a friend, every 6 weeks they go on a cruise. I told him he needed to resign his church, just get a cruise ministry. Just live on the boats and preach and maybe have church on the boats. Because every 6 weeks he said, I just got to get away. I don't quite understand that because I have no desire to get away. When I leave, it's because of necessity. I have to go do something. The truth is my life every day is filled with joy. I have literally found satisfaction in watering the camels. As labor intensive as it might be, it's still something that I enjoy. And when you get to that place in your life, praise God, you can get to be 70 and still be happy. You can get to be 70 and still be upright and mobile, praise God. Because every day of my life, I count it a gift. And so here was little Rebecca. She was doing this, and she was doing this with joy. Ladies and gentlemen, God is going to require a lot of us. But the real key to the situation, he wants us to be obedient. But not only obedient, he wants us to smile when we do it. He wants us to rejoice when we do it. He wants us to have a song while we are doing this. A typical camel can drink 53 gallons of water, as I've said. Not only that, camels are not the best transportation in the world. You have to remember, not only did she water these 10 camels, 530 gallons of water, but now she's still 500 miles away from where she is going to meet her bridegroom. How many people realize that's probably not the best mode of transportation? They're not even as good as a horse. It's not the best transportation, but the Bible teaches us that when he asked her if she would go with him, her parents wanted to step in, but finally they said she's got to make the decision. The key to this, ladies and gentlemen, is nobody is going to make your decision whether you're going to be saved or unsaved, whether you're going to live for Jesus Christ or you're not going to live for Jesus Christ. You ultimately make that decision for yourself, and the Bible said that she said, I will go with thee. This girl was not an ignorant girl. She knew what this required. She knew where Mesopotamia was. She knew that it was 500 miles away. She knew that she was going to have to ride on a camel. The Bible said she literally rode on a camel, not a cart, not some other conveyance. The Bible said she rode on the camel with her nurse that went with her. She rode on a camel 500 miles away. With the travel of a camel and their ability, that means about 10 days she rode on a camel to get to where she was wanting to go because of what she believed was going to happen to her. The Bible said that Jesus Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Do you have any joy that is set before you? Ladies and gentlemen, I have a very analytical mind. Not only do I read the Bible, not only do I pursue my own interest in what God has told me to do, but I'm constantly looking at people and looking at life in general, and I am convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that there is a divine creator, and his name is Jesus. The Bible said there wasn't anything that was not made that was made that was not made by Jesus Christ. I am convinced, praise God, that he is the creator. I know he is my Savior. I know he is my baptizer. And praise God, I'm like Rebecca. I'm in love with somebody I have never seen. And so every day of my life, I get up and I thank God for this day, because this is a day where I'm going to have to water camels. I'm going to have to ride on a camel. But praise God, there is a joy that is set before me that is beyond explanation. Jesus Christ, my Lord, is waiting on me. And when you get to my age in life and you see so many of your friends and your peers that are dying and going on, it makes you pause and reflect. And I am convinced, praise God, that the God of my salvation is the lover of my soul. That this is a process well worth investing in, because God is calling me to a higher place. And so every day of my life, it's preparing for the joy that is set before me. And the Bible said that before she left on that journey, that Eliezer gave her great gifts, even gave gifts to her family. Let me tell you about living for God. It's not all about watering camels. It's not all about camel rides. There are many things that God gives us, and many gifts and perks that God gives us along the way. There is in my life every day daily bread, things that God provides for me. Every day God is an ever-present help in my life. I praise God every day. Yesterday I drove a long way, and it turned out to be a non-productive day, but many times going there and coming back, I would just praise God in my truck and thank God for life itself and what God is doing. I have found out that living for God is, as the Apostle Peter said, joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's not something I must do. It's not something that I have to do. It's something that I get to do. And so praise God. Every day I get up and I say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. It don't have to come to church. I get to come to church. I don't have to pray. I get to pray. I don't have to repent. It's something that God gives me an opportunity to do. You know, that's a lost message in the church, is repentance. You almost never hear that, the word repentance, but it's a great thing. Repentance is simply an ability to unload those things that are negative, those things that are sinful, those failures you make, those bad decisions that you make. You can unload them. It's called repentance. I've told you the story when we completed this building. We ended up in this corner of the building, one room that was just filled with all of the debris that was left over from the building project. And so one Saturday, I organized a crew. We had three trucks and three trailers. We loaded those trucks and those trailers with debris, and then we went down to a place to unload all of that. And it started raining. It was a nasty day. And we got down to this place to dump all of this, and I didn't know it, but they were closed on Saturday. And then I went to another place, and they were closed on Saturday. And so I had this little caravan, three trucks and three trailers, and we were going from place to place trying to unload, but all of them were closed. And finally, we found one on I-10, and we got out there. And as I went in that yard to dump all this debris, I got too close to the edge, and that little metal, whatever it was, just ripped the side out of my tires. And so I had two flat tires immediately going into that salvage yard to dump all of that stuff. But the point I'm making is, it was such a great relief to find a place to dump all of that debris. And I know people don't want to repent, but folks, I'm like the Apostle Paul. I die daily, I unload daily, and I load up daily. Because praise God, I am convinced that there is somebody waiting for me. I'm going to live life. I'm going to have great friends. I'm going to have great family. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to bask in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to see signs and miracles. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe somebody, you know, we've heard a lot of talk lately about famous people getting saved and Christian people like us. We say, oh, you know, I don't know if this is real or not. Every time I hear about somebody rich, famous, political, movie star, singer, and they're saying they got saved and gave their heart to Jesus, I don't doubt it. I rejoice in it because I want to believe it. It's something that I want to believe. But not only that, I believe that God is going to have a great revival in the end time. And how many people know that everybody in the world is not going to listen to me? But somebody that has a vast audience of millions of people, when they get saved and experience what I've experienced, automatically they can have a greater influence than I have. Ladies and gentlemen, I am convinced that it's time for the church of the living God to rejoice in the God of their salvation. Don't think it's a dire strait. Don't think we're in a tough place. This is a day the Lord hath made. Praise God. We've come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. So every one of you in the morning will get up and you'll have to water some camels in your life, but do it with joy. Every one of you are going to have to ride a camel. Do it with joy. This is what God has called me to do. But praise God, I'm going to see Isaac. I'm going to see Jesus. I am the bride of Christ. And so I make the best I can out of every day. I thank God for every gift. I used to really look at certain people and I'd say, oh, what a blessing they are. And there are hundreds of people that I've pastored, thousands of people that I've pastored. Just wonderful people. I mean, just amazing people. You know, I've pastored some people that weren't quite that amazing. There was one man I pastored. He was the worst guy I've ever pastored. And he's in heaven now, I hope. The Bible said, scarcely saved. He's scarcely saved. He was a mean man. He was a real mean man. And he was always saying things. But you know what I learned? I didn't know it then, but I learned 20 years later, he's been dead a long time. Sometimes I'll hear his voice, and some of the things that he said were so negative. But you know what? I found out they taught me something. And so instead of looking at people that are critical, I kind of consider myself a player, and they're the coach. I might not always agree with them, but at least they have some input in my life. I'm just going to make every situation as good as I possibly can. I'm going to make everybody around me as good as they possibly be as far as for me and what they contribute to my life, because I'm in love with what I'm doing. I like to water the camels. I like to ride camels. It's a 500-mile-long hot journey, but praise God, there is a joy set before me that simply cannot be quenched. I believe that what I'm doing has a great payday, and not only that, he's given me gifts along the way. Every day, God finds a way to bless me. Something I didn't have the day before, I have today. And so I would say to you, remember who the God of your salvation is. Remember you're in his hand and no man can pluck you out. Nobody can cause you to fall. You have to decide yourself you're going to fall. Nobody can make you stop. Nobody can make you quit. Praise God. Something's happened to you. The Holy Spirit quickened your spirit. He drew you out of the people. All of the young ladies in Mesopotamia, if they had known what Rebecca was going to experience, they would have volunteered for that job, but they did not. Do you know how blessed you are that God chose you, that God called you, that God brought you into truth? Do you know how many people in this world that don't know that Jesus is their creator and their savior and their baptizer and their soon coming king, that he's making a place for them in a place called heaven? And the Bible says that this gospel is hid. It is hid to them that are lost. Aren't you glad the gospel wasn't hid? Aren't you glad that when Eliezer showed up with those dry camels, that you were the one that volunteered and said, God, here I am, send me? Aren't you glad God put a desire in your heart to come to church? Some people would say, I really need to go to church, but they don't have the desire. But you've got the desire. You've got the sleep out of your eyes. You woke up this morning and said, hey, this is a great day. I'm going to the house of God. This is an amazing church. I've preached all over this country to all kinds of churches. But you know what's amazing about this church? I've never seen a church that is so prompt to praise. The Bible said the Lord loves a prompt-to-do giver. That's not just talking about money. It's talking about praise. This church is the most prompt to praise I've ever seen. From the very first note we sound, people in this church begin to praise God. You need to thank God that you're like that, because most people are not like that. You're an exceptional people. This is a Rebecca church. This is a church that loves to water camels. This is a church that loves to ride camels because we have got that joy that Jesus said is set before us. And we understand that God has brought us out of a wind, out of a world that didn't have a lot to offer, and brought us into a world that has everything to offer. Every day the Lord blesses us. He touches us. He heals us. There's so many of us healed every week around here, we couldn't count the number. God keeps us in divine health. God's hands on this church. We never have a financial emergency. It's just, I find it amazing. This church really doesn't take in as much money as it probably should for the number of people that come here. But we always have an abundance. We always have a surplus. You say, well, you're just a good manager. Oh, no, folks. I get a lot of credit for what I don't do. We've got a God that takes care of this church. This is a unique place, and we praise God for that. We thank God for that. And so every day of my life, I'm not going to complain. If the camels are dry, I'm going to get another bucket of water. Praise God. If it's another mile, I'm going to set up a little stronger, a little straighter on the old camel's back and say, it's not going to be long. I believe my best days are yet to come. I want to be a phenomenon. You know, I started preaching when I was a young teenager, and all the old people, they were such a blessing to me. I think all of them kind of thought of me as their son, and I'd go, and boy, they'd just celebrate me, and they were so nice. I got so much encouragement when I was a young man because I was too young to be doing what I'm doing. Well, now I'm on the other side. I'm going to be too old to be doing what I'm doing now, praise God. I'm just going to say, the Lord is able. It doesn't matter whether you're young or whether you're old. The Lord wants to show up in your life and make you exceptional. Rebecca was an exceptional woman in Mesopotamia. And because of that, she met the bridegroom that made her rich and literally became the progenitor of the faith. And God is wanting to do the very same thing in your life. You are different than your siblings. You're different than your cousins. You're different than the people on your job. You're different than the people in your neighborhood. You understand you're an Esther. You've come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. So don't be downcast. Don't be afraid when something comes against you. Don't be discouraged when your load seems a little bit heavy, but get up every day and say, thank God I'm a camel water, and I'm just glad to be here. And so every day you're full of praise. If you'll do that in your life, if you'll become a praiser, if you'll be filled with gratitude, you're going to find out that your life is going to change, and it's going to change greatly. Some people say, well, I just don't know why you're so blessed. And when I talk to them, I know why they're not so blessed. Every day of their life, they're criticizing, they're complaining, things are going bad. That's all they talk about. I told Becky just yesterday, I've got some people in my life that I want to cut out, some preachers that I would like to cut out of my life because they're so negative and they're so critical. And she said, why don't you do that? And I said, because I'm the last voice of encouragement in their life. I can take it because I listen to them and it goes like water off of a duck's back to me. I hang up the phone and I say, I'm sorry they're feeling that way, but praise God, it's not going to affect me. I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. The Lord is on my side. Praise God. Miracles are happening every day. And ladies and gentlemen, I see greater miracles happening. I believe that we're rushing toward the end time, and there's an expediency in the work of God that's never been here before, and an urgency that God is putting forth. And get ready. God's going to open a door you've never walked through before. You just got to get the attitude of Rebecca. Said, hey, I'll not only do it, I'll do it with joy. I'll draw water out of the wells of salvation. Yeah, I'll come up here. Praise God. Pastor Brandon talked about a man that just got saved and how he wants to come up. Any sheetrock we work, that's what he wants to do. Any sheetrock work we have, because that's what he does. And he's excited for the opportunity. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for people that will not only put their hand to the sickle for the harvest, but they'll do it with joy and say, thank you, God, for the opportunity. I could retire. Pastor Brandon might want me to retire. Some other people might want me to stop, but I can't. I'm just having too much fun. I'm just enjoying it too much. This is not something I have to do. This is something I get to do every day. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy praying. I enjoy talking to you. I enjoy fellowshipping. Praise God. This is the best time of our life. We need to stand up together. We need to join hands together and say, it won't be long. We're going to see the King face to face. We're going to see Jesus face to face. place. But in the meanwhile, I'm going to do it with joy. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to sing. I'm going to glorify the Lord. I don't think that Rebekah sat on that camel for 10 days and fussed at Eliezer because the camel ride was uncomfortable. I think she was singing a song. I'm going to meet my groom. I'm going to meet my groom. Ladies and gentlemen, it will not be long until I'll see my mama and my daddy, until we'll see great people that used to be in this church that's already gone. Praise God. I'll see Brother Leslie. I'll see so many people. I can't wait. But in the meantime, I'm going to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. I'm going to thank God. Of all the ladies in Mesopotamia, He chose Rebekah. Of all the 7 billion people in the world, God has chosen me and favored me and exalted me and fed me and cared for me and takes care of me. Why wouldn't I rejoice? He is the God of my salvation. So you will excuse me if I get a little happy, if I get a little loud. Praise God. If you won the lottery, I'd give you a little space to rejoice. When you have a grandchild, you get so excited, I give you a little space to rejoice over your grandchild. Can you give me a little space to say, I'm sorry, I'm just a little emotional about my life because God's blessed me coming in and going out. God's hand is upon me. His favor is on me. His joy is full. My cup is running over. God is doing a new thing, and the best days are yet to come. It's going to be glorious between now and the rapture. So throw down your doubt. Cast away your fear. Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord is on our side. Hallelujah. He's in this building right now. And thank God you've got people that are going to stand with you. Praise God. Going to encourage you. This is the most encouraging group of people that I've ever met. Praise God. I'm thinking about Brother Leslie a lot this morning, but he was one of my great encouragers. Every time I'd walk down an aisle right now, he'd just reach over and say something encouraging. Learn to encourage one another. We're in a great journey. We're in a great race. We're doing a great thing. We've got a great calling. We're in a great place. Encourage one another. The Bible said that's what they did in the Old Testament when they were building the temple. He said the blacksmith would encourage the carpenter, and the carpenter would encourage the goldsmith. We need to encourage one another. This is a great faith. We have a great salvation. We have a great God. We have a great hope. We have a great Spirit of God among us, and we need to rejoice in the God of our salvation. We're not going to hang our heads. We're not going to hang our harps on the willows. We're going to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Our best days are yet ahead, praise God. We're going to see thousands of people saved. We're going to see your friends saved. We're going to see your family saved. There's a revival coming. There's a harvest that's here. Oh, Rebekah, Rebekah, water the camels. Get ready, because we are going to see the King. We're on our way to see Him. But before we do, we're going to be blessed in so many ways. Can you stand on your feet and lift your hands and give God a great praise? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Sometimes I listen to Billy Graham's old messages. They play them on television. All this. What a great preacher he was. As a young man, I didn't have the greatest appreciation for his preaching. Didn't listen to him a lot. But now I listen. What a great preacher he was. But the greatest thing I ever heard him say was he was being interviewed in London by Mr. Frost, the great newsman of England. And Dr. Graham was already an old man. He said, Dr. Graham, you don't have too much longer to live, do you? He said, probably not. He said, are you a little fearful? He said, do you have any regrets? Are you afraid of dying? I never will forget what Billy Graham said. Said, afraid? It's the greatest event of my life. He said, I can't wait to die, to see Jesus face to face. Face to face. Nobody's life is without problems. Nobody's life is without circumstance. Nobody's life is without trial. But the key to life is to water the camels and water them with joy, because you know where they're going to take you. Praise God. We are living a good life. Joel calls it living our best life now. And praise God, I'm living my best life now. But it's going to get better and better. Do you ever have questions where you're going? Do you ever have problems with nobody to help you? Do you ever have nights where you wake up in fear? If you do, that's not God's best. God's best is that you can live a fearless life and a faith-filled life. God's best is that you can handle every trial that comes against you with authority and with victory, no matter what it is, and say, praise God. Jack Hiles, the pastor of the Great First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, at the time he was pastoring, it was the largest church in America. He preached a great sermon. I used to get his sermons every week. He'd send them to me, and I'd listen to them every week. And Dr. Hiles preached a great sermon called Please Use Me. He said a lady came up to him and said, I'd pastored for years, and she said, Dr. Hiles, I feel like I'm just being used in this church. She said, well, you're exactly right. Said, we're using you every chance we get. We're going to use you up. And he said, not only that, sister, I want you to use me. He said, because those people down in the jails and down the nursing homes and the hospitals, nobody's using them. He said, my greatest apprehension in life is that I'll get to the place where people can't use me. I want to be used. The people of this church are unbelievably considerate to me. Anytime you ask me for anything, I mean everybody, it's just amazing. This is an amazing group of people. People do ask me for things, but almost always it's preceded by apology. Pastor, I don't want to bother you, but. Pastor, I'm sorry to call you, but. Almost every request you make to me is preceded by an apology. You don't need to apologize. Because I love to water camels. That's what I do. I would rather be doing something to help you than I would the best nursing home in San Antonio. Let's just keep using one another. Just keep using one another. Because there's nothing more satisfied to realize I did contribute to their life. I did help their family. Something good came out of what I did for them. Is there anybody in this building right now that you either don't have the joy of salvation or you've lost the joy? Either way, you need to walk down this aisle right now and say, God, just make me happy. That's a good prayer request, Lord.